Well, good morning. It sure is good to be with you. I hope you're having a good day so far. And if you're a guest with us, we sure are glad that you're with us today. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Fellowship. And one of the things that I love about Fellowship is that we are one church that gets the opportunity to meet in multiple locations with the same mission. And that is to make disciples who live by God's grace and for His glory at home and across the world. And today, we as one church meeting in multiple locations, we're going to continue our series called Heaven on Earth. And today, we're going to be looking in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And so I'd love for you, if you have a Bible, or maybe you like to follow along on your phone or whatever device you like to use to look at the Bible, I would encourage you to go ahead and start making your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, there's a famous quote, if you will, out there about the human body, about our soul, and it goes something like this, that statistically speaking, a person can go about 40 days without food. A human can go about 4 days without water. That we can go about 4 minutes without any air. But that we can't go 4 seconds without any hope. We can't go 4 seconds without hope. And the fact is that all of us at some point in our lives experience a time of hopelessness. A time of despair, but maybe none greater than the kind of hopelessness that can come with the death of a loved one. If you've ever lost somebody through death, man, it brings with it a crippling grief over the absence of the one that we love who has left us. And yet it's these moments of death that really sober us, if you think about it, to the realities of life. They make us think, really rethink our relationship with God. They make us reconsider our priorities in these moments of death. They make us reevaluate everything that's precious to us in the moment when someone dies. And I say that to you both as a human being, but also as a pastor who's had the privilege really to be a part of a lot of funerals. And the one thing that's pretty consistent at each and every funeral is there's some aspect of grief that's involved. In my experience, there's a sense of grief at every funeral, but I tell you, there's a huge difference between a funeral where there is grief accompanied by hope and a funeral where grief is not accompanied by hope. There's an eternal difference between those two funerals. And hope is really what changes everything. And that is exactly where we find ourselves this week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In chapter 4 here, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to speak to us in the midst of all of these present sufferings that all of us have in this world. And he's going to offer us and tell us that we live in these present sufferings really in light of a future hope that is soon to come. It's almost as if here in chapter 4, he begins to kind of pull the camera back, to kind of pan it back, if you will, and we're going to find ourselves attending a funeral here in 1 Thessalonians 4, a funeral where a loved one has died. And Paul has been called in to help officiate this funeral and to guide and instruct these young Jesus followers in their time of grief. And what we're going to see is that the unexpected death of a loved one here in Thessalonica, this unexpected death has begun to shaken their faith a bit. And Paul, being the good shepherd that he is, the great pastor that he is, he essentially shows up, if you will, at this funeral to guide and instruct them on what needs to happen for a Christ follower to fully experience, number one, hope in the midst of death. And then secondly, hope in the midst of life. Now, if you're a note taker, those are the two main points there on your outline. This idea that we can have hope in death and hope in life. See, hope is really what changes everything. Let's look at this first one, this idea that we can have hope even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of death. These are such beautiful words. Why don't we just stand together? We're going to just read these verses together, and we just stand just to honor this word for what it really is, just asking God to really speak to us this morning. We're going to read verses 13 through 18, and then we'll come back and make some observations about this. And here's what Paul says to us, really God says to us this morning. But we do not want you to be uninformed, fellowship, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. You can grab a seat. I want you to notice there again in verse 13, you'll see a phrase there. It's actually repeated three times in the first three verses that we just read. It's the phrase, falling asleep. And this is not some kind of soul sleep that Paul is talking about here. Falling asleep is a common euphemism, a metaphor that was used in the ancient Greek language to talk about death itself. Paul wants us to understand here that grief is universal when it comes to the loss of a loved one. We all grieve, but that there's a particular kind of grief that's associated with people that don't have hope. There's a whole different kind of grief out there. There's a grief without hope for those who don't know Jesus, or they have an uncertainty about what comes after death. And that inevitably leads, Paul says, to a grief without hope. And that's why Paul says here, notice in verse 13 at the start, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. In other words, I don't want you to speculate or to have to wonder about what comes after death, because we've been given revelation. We've been given this sacred book. The Bible tells those of us who love and follow Jesus exactly what happens after death. That's why Paul, with such confidence and strength, can say here, we're going to grieve at the loss of someone that we love, but we don't have to grieve without hope for someone that's in Christ. And Paul's going to tell us where that hope comes from, where that hope is rooted. Look at verse 15. He goes on to say this, verse 14. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, do you see what Paul did right here? Here he is in verse 14. He roots our hope in death to Jesus Christ, to the person and the work of Jesus for us. Verse 14, in my opinion, is the most important verse in this entire passage. The reason that we as Christ followers can have hope in the midst of our grief is because we happen to know someone who has gone into the grave and has come out. Jesus. Our hope beyond the grave is rooted in Christ. who brought about this hope because he claims victory over death. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. And what's true of him is also true of us who believe in him, is what Paul is saying. If you're someone who likes to underline things in your Bible or maybe highlight them on your phone, I want you to underline the most crucial phrase here in verse 14. It's the phrase, through Jesus. Do you see that? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. It's all through Jesus that we have this assured hope. It's through Jesus' death and resurrection that we can find hope even in death. Because he conquered death. He rose again. And one day, just like Jesus, all of us who love and follow Jesus, we too will conquer death. We too will rise from our grave. And this is all made possible through Jesus. That's how we can have hope, what Paul is saying here. Even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of death, we can have hope because that hope comes through who? That hope comes through who? Jesus. Jesus is where the hope is found, is what Paul is saying. Paul goes on here to talk about how beautiful and how great this hope is. He goes on to say that this hope is so great that this hope in death, that those who are already dead but are in Christ, they'll actually take priority over those who are alive when Jesus returns. Look what he says about this amazing hope in verse 15. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now that phrase, coming of the Lord, that's actually just one word in Greek. It's the word parousia. And every single Roman citizen would know what that word is, because in the Greek language, in the Roman Empire, parousia was a word that was used to talk about the arrival of a dignitary to a city. So for example, if Caesar was going to leave Rome and come visit your city, what would happen is as he was approaching your city, trumpets would announce his arrival. And every noble citizen in that city would exit the city. They would go out on the road and they would greet Caesar and welcome him to the city. And then secondly, behind those noble citizens would come the rest of the city, the rest of the citizens. And they would come behind and join them in celebrating the arrival of this great dignitary, Caesar. And that's the language that Paul is borrowing here from Roman culture right here. That's why in verses 16 and 17, notice this is exactly what he says will play out with us when Jesus returns one day. He says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so we will always be with the Lord. So Paul here says, just like that first group of noble citizens, when they go out to meet the dignitary who would come to a city, when Jesus returns, the first people that will meet him at his return is every Christ follower who's ever lived on planet Earth who has already died. So your grandmother who loved Jesus, who went to be with the Lord years ago, she's going to be the first one up and she'll be resurrected. Every Christ follower who's died will be the first ones resurrected in that moment and will join Christ in the parousia, his coming. Then secondly, anyone who's still alive on earth at the time of his great return, then they will follow after those who are dead have been resurrected. And they will join them, as it says here in verse 17. Notice, they will literally be caught up in the air. The Latin term, by the way, for that is rapture. It's the idea of being compelled forward, caught up. And so we will join the Lord and join those who've died before us. And friends, in that moment, our bodies will be transformed. It says, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, that the corruptible will be replaced with the incorruptible, the perishable with the imperishable. We're going to have new bodies, resurrected bodies, transformed bodies. For me, a skinny body. And we will join the Lord. And as Paul says, we will be with him forever in this glorious celebration for all of eternity. This is such beautiful news of hope, not just for these people in Thessalonica, but for us. Hope even in the midst of death, that all of us who are in Christ, we now know that life is not the end, that death is not the end, that there is a return of the Lord that's coming, and that we will be with him, and we'll be resurrected to a new life, given a new body, and enjoying eternity with our Savior, our King, our Lord. And that's why we can have hope. As Paul says, even in the midst of death, even in the midst of grief. That's why Paul closes out this section. Notice what he says here in verse 18. He says, therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always want to look, why is he saying therefore? He's saying all of this is true that I've told you. That through Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, those of you who believe in him, you too have conquered death and you too will rise again. And he says, because of that truth, be encouraged. Share these words with each other. That even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of death, you can grieve with hope. And so can I offer you a word of encouragement this morning for a moment? Be encouraged that for Christ followers, death is not the end. It's just the beginning. We're just getting started. We can have hope in the midst of death because one day, for those of us who love and follow Jesus, we'll be resurrected from the grave to be with the Lord forever. We can celebrate at the funeral of every Jesus follower because we know what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friends, we are not a body. We are a soul. And so at the moment you die, your soul will separate from your body. And you will immediately be with the Lord. And your body's going to go to the grave until the Lord comes again. And then it will be resurrected. And your body and your soul will come together again. But you'll have a new body. A resurrected body. That's incorruptible. Imperishable. And you will be with Jesus forever. And you don't have to despair. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to speculate about what is coming after death. Because God has told us what's coming. That through Jesus, even in the midst of death, we can have hope. We can have hope through Jesus, is what Paul is saying. It's because someone went in the grave, conquered death, and came out. that even in our despair, even in our grief, even in death, we can have hope. Now, what Paul does here in chapter 5 is he's going to turn the corner a little bit. He's going to talk about hope in the midst of life by talking about the coming judgment of Jesus. A judgment where Jesus will judge both believers and unbelievers. Paul addresses here how we can have hope in a world where really the vast majority of people reject the fact that Christ will ever come one day with judgment. Look what he says here. He says, "Now concerning the times," verse 1, "and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now that phrase, "day of the Lord," that's a huge phrase. Day of the Lord is used often both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what it means is that it's a day when Jesus will return and make himself plainly known to every single human being that's ever lived on the planet. Let me say that again. It's a day that's coming when Jesus will make himself plainly known to every human being that's ever lived on the earth. That's why Paul over in Philippians, he hints at this day of the Lord. He says, there is a day coming. And listen to his words here, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's hinting to the day of the Lord when Jesus will one day make himself plainly known to all of humanity. Friends, this is heaven coming to earth in the day of the Lord. And when he comes, he will judge the wicked for their rebellion, and he will bring about the consummation of all hope through Jesus. And the day of the Lord will be joy for the Christ follower. And friends, it will be judgment for those who have chosen to reject Christ. And notice here that Paul says that the day of the Lord will come suddenly and quickly. The phrase he uses, he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. By the way, this ought to make us awfully cautious and suspicious of any leader, any pastor that makes a declaration that the day of the Lord is at such and such time and such date, right? Because repeatedly, we want to take the words of any leader and any pastor, and we want to filter that through the Scriptures, right? Well, repeatedly in the Scriptures, it says the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Suddenly, surprisingly, quickly. That no man knows when the day of the Lord is coming. And Paul says, ready yourself. Because the day of the Lord will come when you least expect it. It's coming. It's imminent. And in the meantime, our responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus with all of those out there who don't know about the day of the Lord. And Paul goes on here to give us a picture of how the unbelieving world views the return of Christ in his judgment. Look what he says, verse 3, how relevant it is for our day. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now that phrase, peace and safety, is the attitude of the world that is hostile to Christ. They are assuming that they're protected from any threats of judgment. There's a pride there in our world that says, you know what? I'm in control of my life. I call the shots on my eternity. I don't need Jesus. I've got things figured out in my life, and in their arrogance in our world, there is a rejection of the idea that Christ will one day bring judgment. To those who mock him, to those who reject him in our world. It's the same spirit, by the way, of the people who were on the Titanic, who swore by its namesake that it was unsinkable. Paul is saying there's a day coming for those who reject Jesus in this life. And it will come like a thief in the night. It will come like labor pains on a pregnant woman, like an iceberg in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. It will just show up when you least expect it. And with it, it will bring judgment. See, the day of judgment is surely to come. And no one will escape it. Now, why is Paul saying all of this? Why have all of this discussion about the judgment of Christ and all that's coming? Why carry on so much, Paul? Because when you're a brand new Christ follower, remember this is a young church in Thessalonica. They're under all kinds of persecution for their faith. Paul's been run out of town. So they're uninformed about the realities of what is yet to come. And so it would be easy for them to listen to the masses around them who are really mocking Jesus, mocking his return and his judgment. And so if you're living in that environment, you might start to think maybe they're right. Maybe Jesus isn't real. Maybe he isn't coming back. Maybe my best hope for peace and safety in this world is around me. And so Paul is saying to these young Jesus followers and to us, don't forget the promise that Jesus will return. He will do what he said he would do, which is why Paul goes on to talk about this in verses 4. He says, but you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. Children of the day, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having been put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul is saying here, you Jesus follower, you're not a child of darkness anymore. You're a child of light. You are the light of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is you know Jesus is coming. So live like you know Jesus is coming. That's what he's saying. You know he's coming. So now live your life like you know he's coming. By the way, this is very reminiscent of Paul's words to us in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, don't live like you don't know how this is going to end. We know what's coming, church. We have revelation from God that promises us how this is going to end with the return of Christ and the judgment of the wicked and the hope and the salvation of those who are in Christ. And we know on that great day, it is our day. And we know our hope is in that Christ one day will return. And that's why he keeps repeating this. He comes right back to this return of Christ, that's where our hope is, not just in death, but even in life. Look at verse 9. He comes back to it. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or dead, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Isn't that interesting? He ends the first passage with encouragement. He ends the second passage with encouragement. He's saying, do you not see what Jesus has done for you through his death, through his resurrection? That hope changes everything because our hope is in Christ. That even in grief and death, we can have hope. And we can even have hope in this life in the midst of all of these present sufferings that we have. Yes, the world is rejecting Christ. But there's a day coming, a day of the Lord. A parousia is what the scripture says. The coming of the Lord, and he's going to show up. And the scripture says in that moment, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't let it surprise you. Because it's imminent. And when he comes, he's going to set everything right. Friends, that's our hope. Do you see the two angles that we're talking about here? That we have hope in death and hope in life through Jesus. It's all through Jesus. We don't need to fear the grave. Because we know and trust in the one who's already conquered the grave, King Jesus. We have hope knowing that our death promises that in the very moment we will be with him. Our souls will join him immediately, and when he returns, our bodies will be resurrected anew. And we'll reign with him forever. We need to believe not as the world believes, because the world lives as if there will be no return in judgment of Jesus. That's the attitude and the lifestyle, by the way, of darkness that Paul talks about here that marks the world and the culture around us. But we have hope in this life because we know Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to bring wrath and judgment on all that's not right in this world. But for those of us who believe in him, who have trusted in him on that great day, we will have hope and joy and salvation through Jesus. Can I ask you something this morning, friends? If in this very moment you were to die, do you know where you would go beyond the grave? Let me ask it a different way. Do you have hope this morning? Are you hoping in you or are you hoping in Jesus? See, hope can change everything, but Jesus is the blessed hope. Jesus is the one who went to the grave and conquered the grave and came out of the grave. So that we could put our faith and trust in him and receive all that he's done for us, for you, for me. See, it's through Jesus where you have this assured hope that I'm talking about. See, Jesus went to the cross. He paid the price. So when this wrath and judgment comes, Jesus has already taken all of that wrath, all of that judgment upon himself for those of us that are Jesus followers. Why? So that we can have peace and safety in Christ. Do you see how beautiful this is? The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, it's going to come like a thief in the night. And friend, if you're not ready, it's too late. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today is the day. It could be in the next few moments. It could be in the next few days. It could be in the next few months. It could be in the next few years. But Jesus is coming back. And if you reject him, there's judgment for you. But if you stand in the goodness in the grace of Jesus and all that he's done for you, there is hope and joy and ultimately salvation. And you can have that this morning. It doesn't come through anything clever that I've said. It doesn't even necessarily come through this message. I'll tell you who it comes through. Jesus. It comes through faith in him. Man, that faith bursted into my heart and life about 25 years ago. I got ambushed by the love of God. I didn't grow up in an environment like this. Man, I was living my life in rebellion to God. Thankfully, the day of the Lord didn't come. And God in his grace saw me in a dorm room at the University of Arkansas, and he ambushed me with his love, overwhelmed me with his grace. And I put my faith in Jesus. And that's where I rest today. So you know what I say to Jesus? Come on. Bring it, baby. Because I'm ready for that great day. That parousia. The coming of the Lord. I'm ready. How about you? I can't wait for my body to be resurrected and my soul to be with Jesus for all of eternity. And man, to get the body that I finally dream of for all of eternity, man, it is going to be great and glorious. That's where my hope is. I hope that's where your hope is today too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning through your scripture here. Your words to this young church in Thessalonica, your words to us, that we can have hope in death, we can have hope in life through you, through the work of your son, Jesus. God, would that encourage our heart this morning? Some of us walk through these doors in despair. Some of us recently have lost a loved one to death. We're struggling in life. Would we find our hope, our joy, our confidence in you? Lord, we look forward to that great day when the trumpet does sound and the greatest dignitary of all shows up, your son Jesus, that every knee, every tongue will confess is Lord. We will stand among the masses. And we will worship you and praise you for who you are. We will thank you for the grace and the mercy and the kindness that you've poured out on us. And most of all, we will stand in the faith that we have in your son, Jesus. Lord, I know in a room like this, there are some on that great day that don't have the confidence that I speak of today, don't have the hope that Paul talks about here, because they've never come to the place where they've just kind of transferred the trust from themselves to you. And your invitation today is for them to place their trust in you. It's the only place to find hope. It's the only place to find life. It's the only place to find forgiveness. You know, if that's you this morning, let me invite you. Would you open up your heart and life today? Would you just quietly, in the stillness of your heart, would you just say, Jesus, King Jesus, I want you to be the leader and the forgiver of my life. I want to place my confidence, my faith in you. I want you to change my life. I want this hope that we're talking about, that I can have hope even in the midst of death and grief. I can have hope even in the midst of this life. And I can have that hope through you. Would you just say those words? Would you mean those words? And just know that God will do a work in your heart, in your life. And you too can have this salvation that Paul is talking about here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's all through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray.